Take your Bibles now and open to the book of Matthew chapter 5. We are in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount. And today we come to another Beatitude, and I want to talk to you about purity and the blessing of purity. We live in a dirty world, and God wants His people to be pure. Now, some of you might remember a man by the name of Yuri Gagarin. He was a Russian astronaut. In 1961, they call him cosmonauts. He was the first one to travel in space, and he circled the Earth, and he declared, "I don't see God anywhere," while he was up there in space. Some of you might know W.A. Criswell was the pastor of the First Baptist Church at Dallas then, and he said back when he heard that, "Let him step out of his space suit just for 1 second and he'll see God quick enough." I want to talk to you today about how you can see God, and you don't have to be in space or step out of your space suit to see God, because this Beatitude we're going to talk about tells us how we can do that. Now, the Beatitudes force us to examine ourselves and to make sure that we're saved, to make sure that we're true citizens of the kingdom. You know, you can tell a person's citizenship by several things, by the way they behave. First of all, you can tell a person's citizenship by how they talk. I'll never forget the first time I moved to the South in Louisiana. That was the first southern state I lived in. Can you imagine a guy from Baltimore living in Louisiana? And they asked me to go preach at a church. I drove out into the country, a long way into the country. Got there to the church, got out of my car. There was a man there on the porch of the church, and he came, and I walked to him, and I said, "Hi, I'm your preacher for the day." And he just looked me over, and I'll never forget his words. He said, "You're not from here, are you?" How could you tell that? How could you know that? Because you can tell a person's citizenship by their talk. I heard about one man who was visiting Southern California, and he stopped at a gas station. He said, "Can you tell me how I can find El Cajon?" And the guy there said, "No, it's not El Cajon, it's El Cajon." He said, "Because of the, here in Southern California, we pronounce our J's with the H sound because of the influence of the Spanish." He says, "El Cajon." The guy said, "Oh, okay." And then the attendant said, "How often do you come out here?" He said, "I come every hoon or hulai." You can tell a person's citizenship by their talk, but you can tell their citizenship by their taste. You know, what are your tastes? You know, for instance, me, I love crabs because I'm from Baltimore. I love seafood. Now that I'm from this area, I love Memphis barbecue. Amen. And now I like the Memphis Tigers and the Volunteers, too. Let me make sure I cover my bases there for some of you. You can tell by your taste. What are the things, and by your treasure, what are the things that you treasure? You can tell your citizenship by that. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know, the average person, when they come to church, they want to hear a sermon on how to make their life better here on earth. "Preacher, tell me how I can pay my bills. Tell me how I can raise my kids. Tell me how I can do all these things." They are important, friend, but the most important thing, Jesus told us in Matthew 6:33, if you want to look at that, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That's what a person of the kingdom is worried about. They want to live a righteous life for the kingdom. In fact, Jesus said, "Don't worry about all these other things. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about making ends meet." You know why? Because you have a heavenly Father and He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first His righteousness. That's the idea there. And a person of the kingdom, you say, what's a kingdom citizen going to behave like? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5 in these Beatitudes, these are the attitudes that ought to be if you are a citizen of the kingdom. What's it going to be like? Look in verse 3, chapter 5. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." A person of the kingdom will be humble. You'll realize that you have nothing to offer. You'll realize that all that you have is God. You're spiritually bankrupt when you come to God. You come into the kingdom poor in spirit. And then he says in verse 4, "Blessed are they that mourn." If you're a citizen of the kingdom, you will mourn over your sins. You will see sin in your life and you'll say, "God, give me victory." You'll struggle, you'll fight, you'll mourn. Also, look at the next verse, verse 5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." If you're a citizen of the kingdom, you will be totally, completely submitted to God, dependent upon Him. That's what a meek person is like. You're not striving for your own thing. You're dependent upon God. Look in verse number 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you're a citizen of the kingdom, you're going to have a hunger in your heart for God. You're going to have a hunger for the word of God. You're going to hunger for that righteousness. And then look at the next verse, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That is, you'll be merciful to others. Because you realize God has been merciful and he has saved you. He has forgiven you. And so therefore, you're going to reciprocate that to others. And now we come to the next beatitude, chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? They shall see God. This is the next attitude of someone who is truly a citizen of the kingdom. Now, let me just talk to you about three things this morning. Number one, the principle of purity. What does Jesus mean when he says, blessed are the poor? First of all, I want you to consider, what is it? What is it to be pure? Well, the word pure here is the Greek word katharos. And it's really where we get our English word catharsis. And it means purifying or cleansing. It really includes two concepts. First of all, cleansing, like I said, to be made clean. We get our English medical term cathartic from this word, or catharsis. Sometimes a psychiatrist will take a patient and he will have a catharsis. That is, he will cleanse that person on an emotional level. All of their negative feelings, all of their hostilities are cleansed from out of them. That's called a catharsis. Sometimes a medical doctor will give us a catharsis and cleanse us inwardly. But what Jesus is talking here is a spiritual catharsis. We're clean spiritually. Now, Jesus used the same word. You remember in John 13, when Jesus had his disciples together and it was the Last Supper, and Jesus came and he took a bowl and a towel and he began to wash their feet. And when he washed their feet, he came to Peter and Peter said, not so, Lord, you're not going to do that. And Jesus said, then you have no part with me. Then Jesus, wash not just my feet, wash all of me. And then Jesus said these words, he that is washed need not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean. In other words, the idea here behind cleansing is to wash away the filth, wash away the dirt. That's how Jesus was using it. In John 15:3, now ye are clean, same word, through the word which I have spoken unto you. So it has the idea of being cleansed from all impurities. The second concept means unmixed. Unmixed, straight, undiluted, unadulterated. It was used to speak about milk without water added. Or gold without the dross, with the dross removed, pure gold. Or wheat with the chaff removed. That type of purity. And it has the idea, therefore, of us being totally purified, cleansed, washed, all sin removed. That's the idea. Now, here's the second thing I want you to consider. Not only what is it, we know it's cleansing and to be unmixed with any sin whatsoever. But how do we get it? How do we get it? That's the next question. And we have to realize this. None of us is pure. Got that? None of us. And we can't do this ourselves. David said this in Psalm 51:5, talking about all of us being sinful. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We have no ability or power to make ourselves clean. We were born with sin. We were born impure before God with sin in our heart, and we can't cleanse ourselves. That's the thing we have to realize. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from sin. Who can say that? And then in Jeremiah 13, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? In other words, we can't change who we are. We say that, how can I be pure then, preacher, if I'm born with sin, if I'm born spiritually sinful and impure, how can I make myself clean? You see, it has to be God who does it. Really, there's three types of purity. First of all, there's positional purity. That happens at salvation. When you get saved, you know what happens? God cleanses you completely. All your sins are completely cleansed and gone. You're made new. Faith in Jesus Christ, it happens when you realize that on the cross, Jesus took all of your sins upon himself. All of God's wrath fell on Jesus on the cross. All of your sins were there. God's wrath fell on those sins. The wrath should have fallen on you, but instead it fell on Jesus. And he paid for your sins. And now we come to him in faith saying, Jesus, you died for my sins. Your blood cleanses me from my sins. So on the cross, Jesus shed his blood to wash away our sins. Some of you know the story of John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace. He was a slave trader. And he professed to being a vile and a profane man. And after he came to Christ, he wrote the great hymn that we love to sing, Amazing Grace. Some don't realize he wrote a lot of poems and hymns. Let me read to you one song that he wrote that we don't know about. He said this, in evil I long took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on the tree in agony and blood, and he fixed his languid eyes on me as near the cross I stood. In other words, John Newton was saying this vile slave trader, this vile sinner said he looked at the cross and he, Jesus Christ, made me pure. He made me pure. There's another hymn that we love to sing, Rock of Ages. We really don't sing it much, but it's a beautiful song. And there's one line in the song that says, be of sin the double cure, talking about the blood. Be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me what? Pure. And that's what Christ does. That's positional purity. All of our sins are taken away. All of his purity, the purity of Jesus, is accounted to us. That's positional purity. But then there's another purity. There's practical purity. You see, as God looks at you now positionally, he says, you're pure. If you're saved, your sins have been cleansed and forgiven. He looks at you as pure. But practically, are you living pure? This is another issue. Are you living out that purity? You say, how do we do that? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:1, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That is, now that we have been declared pure by God, we have to live it out. We have to live a pure life. And how we do it, I'll tell you how, friend. You know the great instrument that gives us purity? It's the Word of God. That's why you can't live a pure and holy Christian life aside from Scripture. Are you reading Scripture? Are you meditating on Scripture? Are you getting it into your heart, into your life? The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? Remember what Jesus said to Peter? Peter, you don't need a bath again. You've already been cleansed. You just need to have your feet washed. You see, with salvation, we got the bath. We were cleansed, but we need to keep our feet clean. And the way we do that is with the cleansing of the Word of God. And let me just tell you this, my friend, if you want to be used of God as a Christian, you have to be pure, because God does not use unholy, impure vessels. If you've got sin in your life, God can't use a person living in sin. 2 Timothy 2:20 says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. God says there's two kind of vessels. There's the gold and silver, the honorable vessels, and then there's the wood and the clay. There's the dishonorable vessels. The question is, what kind of a vessel do you want to be? You don't want to be that gold and silver? If so, he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, what are these? The things he had mentioned, the sins. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. And then he goes on to say, flee youthful lusts. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on God out of a pure heart. We have to cleanse ourselves. You want to be an honorable vessel? You want to be used of God in a great way? Then you have to be pure. You have to cleanse yourself. One time a doctor went to a church in New York, the Great Brick Presbyterian Church, pastored by Dr. Babcock, a great preacher. And his physician came one day after church, he said, look, you look so tired. You need some recreation. Here, let me give you two tickets. And he gave him two tickets to the theater. Dr. Babcock looked at the tickets and he saw the play. And it was questionable. And he said, I can't take this. The doctor said, why not? He said, well, doctor, you know, before you operate, what do? You clean your hands. You're meticulous about the way you cleanse yourself. You would not dare operate on a person with dirty hands. He said, I am a physician of the soul. I dare not try to operate on the souls of men when I preach if I am not clean. And that's so true, friend. We have to be pure and clean before God. Let me talk to you then about perfected purity. There's a perfected purity. That comes when we go to heaven. We'll struggle with sin here in this world, but one day we will be just like Jesus. I call this satisfaction because the psalmist said, "As for me, when I will behold thy face in righteousness, I shall be satisfied." That's when we're completely pure. I can't wait for that day. Now, let me talk to you about number two. We talked about number one, the principle of purity. But then number two, let me talk to you about the place of purity, because it says again in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure," where? In heart. You see, friend, that's where purity starts. And by the way, this is the major theme of Jesus' sermon. Really, in this one beatitude, the whole theme of what Jesus is trying to say in the Sermon on the Mount is distilled in this one verse. Jesus was preaching about true righteousness as opposed to a false righteousness. He was talking about inward purity as opposed to just outward conformity to a religious standard, religiosity. And really who he was referring to was the Pharisees. The Pharisees that lived back in Jesus' day, they were outwardly religious, but inwardly Jesus. You know what he called them? He called them whited sepulchres. In Matthew 23, verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within you're full of dead man's bones and uncleanness." And Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Outside you look fine. Outwardly everything looks good. But on the inside, you're full of corruption. On the inside, you're filled with dead man's bones." That could be said of some believers. Outwardly, you look good. I mean, on Sunday morning, we all look holy, don't we? But what is it like on the inside? Jesus just looks on the heart. And he said to these Pharisees, "You got it all together on the outside, but on the inside, you are filled with corruption. You're filled with sin." And I want to tell you something, friend. If you don't win the battle on the inside, if you're not pure on the inside, then it's going to work its way out. It's only a matter of time. And so, but now what does Jesus mean by the heart? He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." We saw the major theme of the sermon, but now we see the meaning of this, and it's the heart. Did you know the Greeks thought the heart was the center of thinking? It's not when you talk, Bible talks about the heart. A lot of times it's not talking about your emotions. When the Bible talks about the emotions, it talks about your bowels or your stomach area. Because to the Greeks and to the Hebrews, your emotions came out of your abdominal area. But when it talks about your thinking, the Bible always talks about the heart. You see, because the Bible says, "As a man thinketh in his," what? His heart. The Hebrews saw this as the place where thinking took place. So the heart speaks about your thinking. My home pastor used to say, I'll never forget when he would preach about this, he would say, "When you think about the heart in the Bible, don't think about your thumper, think about your thinker." I guess I never forgot that, you know. But it's true. Your heart talks about your thinking. And the Bible says you have to think right. You have to have your mind and your heart pure. And I want to tell you something, friends, that's not easy because we live in such an ungodly day when it's so difficult to keep your mind pure. But the Bible says this, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." You know, you are the sum total of what you think about. You tell me what you think about and I'll tell you who you are. Because you are the sum total of all of your thoughts. Your thoughts identify you. And so that's why, friend, we have to keep pure on the inside. And again, it's not easy. We live in a pornographic world. This week I was doing some research on some statistics. This is just boggles my mind. Did you know in 2006, the pornography industry made $97 billion? Billion dollars. More than 70% of men from 18 to 35 visit a pornographic site in a typical month. Incredible. Every second, $3,075 is being spent on pornography. Every second, 28,258 internet users are viewing pornography. Every second, 372 internet users are typing in a search for that stuff. According to another poll by Focus on the Family, 47% of families said pornography is a problem in their home. 47%. 9 out of every 10 children between the age of 8 and 16 have viewed pornography on the internet. In most cases, it's unintentional. That's why parents, make sure you got some guards there. The average age for the first internet exposure to pornography is 11 years old. 11 years old. According to the U.S. Justice Department, a memorandum, it said this, quote, "Never before in the history of telecommunications media in the United States has there been so much indecent and obscene material so easily accessible by so many minors and so many American homes with so few restrictions." At a recent Promise Keepers rally, a survey was taken that revealed over 50% of the men in attendance were involved with pornography within 1 week of attending the event. 51% of pastors say cyber porn is a possible temptation. 37% say it is a current struggle. And then according to another survey by Christians and Sex Leadership Journal, 57% of pastors say that addiction to pornography is the most sexually damaging issue to their congregation. I'm telling you something, folks, it's out there. Like never before, it's pouring forth like a broken sewer into the hearts and into the homes of our youth and our families, and it is destroying homes. No wonder it's so hard for people to keep a pure mind. If you're looking to the government for help, you're looking to the wrong place, because I also read that one of the leading legal defenders of pornography has been David Ogden. He is a lawyer who can be described as a First Amendment extremist who has even argued against laws against child pornography. This was the man that was nominated by our president, Barack Obama, to be the Deputy Attorney General of the United States. And by the way, he got that nomination. So now the U.S. Justice Department has a friend and or the pornography business, I should say, has a friend in the U.S. Justice Department. You know, when the Bible says God destroyed the earth with a flood, you know why God did that? Because the Bible says in Genesis 6:5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That was why God said, "I'm going to destroy it all." God looked down from heaven. He saw the hearts of man. And God said, "Their heart is nothing but evil. I'm just going to destroy it all." Evil continually from the heart. One of the sins that God hates, Proverbs 6:18, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. When God pulled his glory from Israel, his glory up and departed from the nation, and then that nation was destroyed by the Babylonians, God told Ezekiel why. He took Ezekiel in a vision. He picked Ezekiel up. He took him to the temple. He took him to an inner chamber. And this is what Ezekiel 8:12 says. "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark, each in his room of pictures?'" That is, they were looking at these lewd pictures on the wall in that inner chamber. It was part of that idolatry that they were a part of. And they said, "The Lord does not see us. The Lord doesn't see." Well, friend, I want to tell you, he does see. He does see. No wonder we're having such immorality with the younger generation. No wonder young people are not keeping themselves pure. Listen, I don't care what society tells you and what the world says. Young people, God expects you to keep yourself pure. He expects you to be pure. And sadly, that is laughed at in this world today. So I want to just give you a few points here. This is kind of by the way on keeping a pure mind. Let me give you some practical things. Number one, confess and forsake all sin. Confess and forsake all sin. And the key word there is forsake. Forsake. Get away from it. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Someone says, "Well, I'm just addicted." Let me tell you something, friend. That's a secular word. Let me give you the biblical word. It's called being a slave. And listen, you're either a slave to Christ or you're a slave to sin, one or the other. There's no in between. And you choose who you want to be a slave to. The Bible doesn't give any kind of a formula, any kind of a magic thing. It doesn't say, oh, you have to do this, this, and this, and then you won't be addicted. No, it's your choice. You either choose to be a slave to sin or you choose to be a slave to Christ. It's that simple. It's that simple. No magic formula. You say, well, I can't help it. You can help it. Because if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, He can help you. You see, I can't believe that you think you can't help it when you have the same power living inside of you that created the cosmos. I mean, that's inconceivable to me. You say, well, I can't make this decision. No, yes, you can. The problem is you don't want to. You either choose to be a slave to sin or a slave to Christ. Forsake it. Stop it. It's that simple. It's that simple. It really is. The Bible says in Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God. That's it. That's how you do it. Yield yourself to the Lord. Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servant to obey, his servant you are? Whoever you yield to, that's who you are a slave to. That's what it's saying. So make your choice. Number two, saturate your mind and your heart with the Word of God. Get the Word of God in your heart. The Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Guard your eyes. Determine not to set anything wicked before your eyes. Listen, God has given you these things called eyelids. You just shut them. You turn your head. Determine not to set anything wicked. David said in Psalm 103, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. In Job 31:1, Job said this. They accused Job of being sinful. And Job said, listen, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then shall I think upon a maid? Job says, I don't have evil thoughts. I made a covenant with my eyes. And then number four, refuse to entertain vain or ungodly thoughts. There's a Satan in the world and he will plant an evil thought into your mind. Friend, don't entertain it. Cast down the thought. Casting down every imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You can take your thoughts captive because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you helping you to do that. You can cast down those vain thoughts and think on whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. Paul said, whatsoever things are just and are of good report, think on these things. And don't allow yourself to be placed in compromising places. The Bible says in Romans 14, make no provision for the flesh. And then one other thing I would say, number six, make a commitment to keep yourself morally pure. Just make that commitment. Young people, I want to challenge you. Make a commitment to keep yourself pure. Just make that commitment and follow through. You know what I found out this week? I was reading it. Very interesting. There's a movement going on among the youth of Tennessee, and it's called this. It's called the Virgin Lips Movement. You know what that movement is? It's that young people are now making a commitment that their first kiss will be at their wedding ceremony. Isn't that a good thing? Now, some might laugh at that and think, well, that's not possible. It is possible. Let me tell you something, young people. The first time I kissed my wife was at the wedding altar when the preacher said, she's now your wife. That was our first kiss. And that's what I expect of you. And that's what I expect of my own children. Keep yourself pure. Now you say, if you have to kiss your fiance or the one you're going to marry, all right. Let's just say, make sure it's on the front porch with the light on, with the dad looking from behind a locked door through the keyhole with a gun shocked and cocked and loaded, ready to shoot you if you go too far. Don't put yourself in a compromising situation. Don't do it. Make that commitment. But I'm going to tell you something. It has to start in the heart. It has to be in the heart. Because you can put all the outward restrictions you want to, but it has to be in your heart. That's why you have to get the Word of God in your heart. Let me give you the third thing quickly. There's the promise of purity. What does the Bible say about this promise of purity? Look again in chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does that mean? See is perceived. That is to experience. in a greater way. God will reveal himself to you. Your eyes will be open to see as you have never seen before. I think what this is talking about is you can see God in a new way providentially. You'll see his hand working. You know, some people don't see the hand of God. They're too blinded. And by the way you see God is not with physical eyes. You know how you see him? You see him with your heart. You see him with the eye of faith in your heart. And sometimes we're so clouded through sin, we can't see God working. The Bible says in Jeremiah, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. His heart departs from the Lord, and he cannot see when good comes. There are some who can't see God's providential work. When you purify your heart, you'll see the work of God. You'll see his hand. We see God providentially. You'll see God personally. God will come to you, and he will reveal himself to you in a new way. That's what it's talking about. In a personal way, it'd be like lifting a curtain from off your eyes. God will show himself to you. We'll see God progressively. We'll learn more and more of God in the Word. As we study Scripture, God will show us himself. Some of the greatest joys I've ever had as a Christian has been in the Word of God, when God has just shown me himself through truth. What a wonderful experience that is. And what joy it brings. God says, I'll show you myself. I'll show you who I am. I'll show you providentially. I'll show you personally. I'll show you progressively. We'll learn more and more. And then one day permanently, we will be in heaven forever, and we will see God for all eternity. What a joy that will be to see God. In 1982, the Los Angeles Times reported a story about a woman by the name of Anna Mae Penica. She was 62 years old. She was born blind. When she was 47, she married a man she met in Braille class. And for the first 15 years of the marriage, he was her eyes. But then finally, he lost his sight. So Mrs. Penica never saw the green of spring, never saw the blue of winter, never saw the things that we take for granted. And then in October of 1981, Dr. Thomas Pettit from the University of California performed surgery to remove the rare congenital cataracts from the lens of her eyes. And for the first time ever, she saw. Can you imagine living 60 years without seeing anything? And then all of a sudden, one day you get an operation and you can see everything clearly. That's what happened to her. The cataracts were removed. And she saw everything so big and bright. And she said she lived the rest of her days just getting up and washing her eyes and just couldn't wait to go out and look at the sunrise and see all the beautiful things. What a wonderful experience that must have been when she could see. But friend, that is nothing in comparison to the time when we will see God and how we can see him now. Through the Word of God, through him revealing himself to us, we can see God. He's the joy, the delight of our heart. But friend, you have to have a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's bow for prayer today. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for your Word. And we pray, Lord, that you will indeed give us this purity that our Master spoke about. That you would make us pure in heart. Father, we thank you for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from sin and that indeed gives us this purity in a positional way. But Lord, we also need to live out this purity in our own life. And God, my prayer is today that you would just cleanse us from our sins, make us pure within. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want to challenge you today. In fact, I want to invite you. And beyond that, Jesus even commands you to come. Come unto me, Jesus says.
Thank you for listening to the Ellendale Pulpit with Dr. Jerry Harmon. If this message has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We invite you to call us at 901-386-4676 or send us an email at the following address, sermons@ellendalebaptist.org. If you are in the Memphis area, we invite you to come visit with us at Ellendale Baptist Church. We are located at 3861 Broadway Road in Bartlett, Tennessee. Our Sunday worship services are at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. Our pastor, Dr. Jerry Harmon, prays that God's richest blessings will be yours.